Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our pastor, Jeff Conway.
So last week, we played a little game show at the end of the sermon. Betsy, come on up here. Sorry, I'd come to you, but it would take too long. So, Betsy and Nancy, go ahead and stand up, Nancy. You won the birthday lottery. So we want to hear, come on over here next to me, or you can hide behind the pulpit if you want to. So tell us your name.
Betsy Demas.
And how long have you been a member here at this congregation?
About 40 years.
And what's your favorite color?
Blue.
Okay, blue, I like that. So we gave a challenge for those that weren't here last week. $100 was given out to five different folks, one at 7:30, two at this service, and two at the 5:05 service. And the challenge was, in the midst of being thankful for the blessings that God has poured over us, to think about ways to bless someone else. So you and Nancy, we're given $100 apiece. So I'll let you go first, and then I'll let Nancy introduce herself.
Well, I gave my $100 to Barclay Friends. I had seen in the morning that they were collecting donations with people, and we had certainly prayed for them in church. And I knew the three people from our congregation, and they were taken care of. And I'm sure other people didn't have family to do that. So I drove to Firehouse and gave
$100. Okay, lovely. And how did you feel when you did that? Felt good. And it was nice to share a blessing, particularly.
Huge turnout. There was a line.
You're right. Yes. Yeah. Awesome. Beautiful. Stay here a second because I think Nancy has something similar to say. So introduce yourself to everybody.
Nancy Bodine. And I've been a member here for more than 30 years.
And what's your favorite tree?
My
favorite tree?
I love them all.
I just thought I'd throw you off because you thought I was going to ask you what your favorite color was. Oh, yellow. Very good. For the Oregon Ducks, I appreciate that. So tell us about your $100 that you received.
Well, I didn't move quite as quickly as Betsy. It took me till Tuesday, and I was really overwhelmed and didn't quite know how I was going to do this. This was not my kind of thing. And finally, my husband pointed out a certain parable of the lender of the money, and I didn't want to be the one that put it in the ground, so I got spurred up. And I went over to Bellingham and asked, did they have anybody there from Barclay Friends? And they had 10 people and admitted that they were really in need of everything from furniture, because of the independent living people, to Depends. And so everything in between. So it was very easy to give them $100.
Amen. And how did you feel when you got past that funny part of what I do?
I cry.
You cry. What? I mean, seriously, so why did you cry?
I was so relieved and felt good, I guess.
Right, relieved and felt good. So this was all about, and interesting because I heard from both of you, so I knew that it was both Barclay Friends that was the focus of this service, which was beautiful that came together, that you both did that. But what a wonderful way to honor folks. And glorified God that we had been praying for during our service last week. So thanks for doing that. So a reminder, grab a seat. Feel free to go back. Take my mic if you want to preach. just a reminder for all of us. At the 7:30 service, Steve scared me. He emailed me earlier in the week and he said, "Hey, I doubled my $100. I bet on the Eagles last night. And then he said, can we hold off on this sharing for one more week, because I'd like to try one more to see if I can do this. And I was like, oh no, what do I say? And thankfully the next line was, just kidding. He was challenged also and was not quite sure and sat with it for a little while and shared what his challenge was to someone he worked with. And that person told them about a single mom that had to move with one child, had to move back with mom and dad without any means at that point, just immediately needed to remove herself from the situation she was in and move in with her parents. And so he said he was feeling a bit awkward, but he went over to the house and knocked on the door, told the person what the challenge was, and said, I'd like to share this $100 with you. And it was received very graciously and a beautiful experience for both of them. As we are givers, we are blessed in beautiful ways. And that's what this was a part of, and I can't wait to hear what the two folks did at our 505 service. I need to tell you that I don't have a sermon for you this morning. I got rid of it. I was outlined on Monday, because we were leaving to go up to Thanksgiving with Addison's in-laws and then into New York for a couple of days. So, boy, I had my 3 points down. You would have been so proud. It was so dang easy from the scripture. Those 3 points were there: rejoice always, pray unceasingly, and give thanks in all situations. I was just ready to share a sermon with you and celebrate Thanksgiving and what it meant. And then this morning at 4:22 a.m., my phone went ding, and I woke up and I looked at it, and it was from Barrett, and he said, I landed. And so that made me happy. I love that my children want to experience the world and know the world and understand people around the world, but I always like it when they're on the ground. So Barrett was flying from Houston to London. So he landed at 4:22 a.m. our time, and so I was thrilled that he landed. My phone woke me up at 5 a.m. to get up and get ready, and I glanced at my email. And there was an email there from Michael Johnson. And I just read it and wept and said, this is my sermon. My sermon is not my sermon. This is my sermon. Michael Johnson has been supported by this church with his wife Kay for a number of years as they were in Kenya serving in medical and educational ministries. As they returned home, he was a founder of the Miriam Medical Clinic out of a church in Philadelphia with a partner there. Remember those 3 points that were so easy: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all situations. And so that was in my heart and in my brain. But I change and I read this to you from Michael Johnson: sensible suffering. I met with my counselors today. Two of them meet me for about 1.5 hours. They are more than just pleasant. They are genuinely friendly, concerned, and really allow me to probe my mind to find out what makes me tick or get ticked, as it were. It is actually good for me. The one thing they both observe is that I do not allow myself to just feel. I always have a rationale, a biblical reason, or some spiritual point of view to things that trouble my mind. I must admit they are right. I have a hard time just letting go and crying about situations or allowing myself to break down or even relax. I am just uptight and wound that way. 27 hours of the 24-hour day. I had two counselors. For 1.5 hours, they helped to unravel. Reality awaits me as I leave the comfortable confines and soft cheers of the office. I will return to my clinic on Friday, where I will spend 5 to 10 minutes with 40 to 50 patients, translating between Swahili and often a third language, trying to help them unravel why it is they are dying. I will talk to a woman whose breast I removed for cancer, only to tell her that after 3 months, I have found it has spread to her liver. This disfiguring and painful operation was for nothing. I need to get this out in the first 5 minutes, and then the next 2 minutes to try to explain it to her family. 1 minute for it to settle in, then 1 minute for questions, and 1 minute for prayer. I never get much of a chance to help them make any sense of this whole scenario. They want to have me answer the deeper questions, the why me. I do not have time for the why me questions. It always leads to a deeper discussion of why not? Would you prefer someone else have this illness? Do you think you are more deserving than someone else? Or I could try this. God can use this illness to show himself strong in your life, to strengthen your faith, and draw your family closer together. These are hard questions, because the other 49 people are wondering what has taken me so long spending time with these weeping people. I finally get rid of them and their whiny questions, only to have a young girl of 3 or 4 years who has been raped by a man, her father, and torn through her vagina into her rectum, made into one hole. I start to ask myself, why her? What kind of God allows this to happen? Is he asleep when this kind of thing goes on? Isn't this senseless suffering? What is the purpose of this pain and grief the girl is feeling, and the shame of the mother who is married and still lives with the beast of this man? How do I console the mother and counsel her that God understands it all? What is the sense of this suffering? I need to figure out in the next 10 minutes because the 48th patient is already impatient. Do I tell the mom that God cares, will make a way for the girl to forget, is calling for her to make decisions about a man she calls her husband, is wanting to repent for some sin? What sense do I make of all this suffering? I do not have much time. I certainly do not have time to cry. There is only one of me and not two to discuss the challenges of this and the next 47 patients who are coming my way. I give up and I do the necessary paperwork to admit the girl on my account, as the mother has no money. I check to see if the girl is HIV positive, but only time will tell. I reserve that information for later. I admit that my counselors are right. I do need time and room to cry. That is why I have their office. I can hope to make this a sensible suffering. If I cannot find a biblical way of dealing with these issues, I will go mad. I hide my fear, my pain, my grief within my faith. I try to make Jesus one to bear the burden I am feeling. After all, the Father, got sense out of his son's suffering. Why can't he make sense out of mine and the people I serve? Job asked the same question. He came up with the same answer. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Later, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Can it not be that God is trying to work something in their lives neither they nor I understand or appreciate? I sure hope so. That would be senseless suffering. Next, please. He writes, "To understand suffering, to understand thanksgiving, to understand being able to rejoice and pray unceasingly and give thanks in all situations, we need to understand God first. That God is present and is calling each one of us into his presence in this broken, and hurting world. I had a fun sermon. You had a light sermon for you. I think this is more important to wrestle with these words of Michael. If you know Michael Johnson, he glows when he walks into a room. He just shines. He doesn't even have to say a word. He and Kay both just kind of, Linda's shaking her head there. Yep, I mean, doesn't he? He just his presence is joy. And he's been living in these kind of situations that he wrote about this morning for 30 to 40 years. It's absolutely amazing to me. And so we need to remember that presence of God in the scripture that we turn to today that I've already shared with you 3 or 4 times now. It's so short, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Rejoice always. I was going to tear apart for you the book that Tim Tebow wrote, Shaken. I was going to talk about Tebowing. I can't Tebow anymore, but that would be going down to the knee. It's interesting what that meant and what that did in our world. This boy, remember, early 20s, he was a boy. And giving thanks to God in the end zone, he would go down on one knee and thank God for the opportunity to play. And thank God for the opportunity to glorify God. And that split a nation. It split a nation because half the nation was about how ridiculous it was. And it began to split a nation because of Facebook. One person on Facebook who put a picture and called it Tebowing. And so then many pictures, cynical pictures, followed that, making fun of what he was doing. And then there's the other side. There are the people that understood what he was doing, and many who did support him and give thanks that he was giving glory to God. But then there were others who were saying, "You know, I think he just wears his faith on his sleeve just a little bit too loudly. Maybe he could be just a little more calm about that faith." In his book, Shaken, he writes about what that was like to be attacked in that way. And he begins in the introduction saying and stating very clearly, he is not defined by being let go of 3 NFL teams. He is not defined by the way people talk about him and Tebowing. He is not defined by his successes by his Heisman Trophy, by the great things in his life, he is defined as a child of God. Child of God, dearly loved. Just as simple as that. Everything else is just noise. So the call and rejoicing in Tim Tebow would be another one if you've seen interviews with him. He's always smiling. He's always glowing. Rejoicing in all situations. Rejoice in all situations. Pray without ceasing. Well, that's ridiculous because you can't do that, so let's skip that one and move to point three. Oh, you don't think that's ridiculous? Well, how do you pray without ceasing? How do you do anything else if you're just a bee praying and nothing else? So this is an interesting thing in my spiritual direction that I've gone through in learning how to pray without ceasing in different situations. Whenever I walk into a hospital room, whenever I meet one of you in the lobby, whenever I meet one of you on the street, I begin praying immediately. We're in conversation. Talk back to you, but I'm praying and I'm asking God, what's going on in this situation? Help me, Lord, here, say the kind of words, share the kind of encouragement. Whatever is happening there, that's going on in my brain. In fact, I even got to the point in spiritual direction that I could have two wild maniac boys in the minivan in the back seat behind me throwing cookies at each other or doing whatever they were doing or looking at each other or touching each other or whatever the issue was that was going back there. But this side of my brain was all just kind of sitting with God and celebrating God and talking to God in the midst of that. Praying without ceasing is not something that we cannot do. It's something that we're called to do. Now, you might be thinking, as I was praying and as the cookies were flying back and forth in the minivan, maybe there was also more praying of the other people in the cars around me going on as I did. Both boys claim they're better drivers than me, and they probably are. Rejoice in all things. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Bill Haley, my spiritual director, gave me some books to read on the Camino. One was about this thick and the other was this one. And I thought he was insane because I was not going to be carrying those books on my back. They were too heavy. They are both about John Paul II. The first thick one is called Witness to Hope. This book is called The End and the Beginning, which really deals with Pope John Paul II and his journey with Parkinson's. I made it through part of the book before I went on the Camino, so proving that I was a Superman, I already did the math. I saved this much weight. I only took this much with me. So I had just that little bit there. But from the book, I want to share with you. The man who succeeded him, Pope John Paul II, as Bishop of Rome, Pope Benedict, told a group of priests 3 years after John Paul's death of how touched he had been by the humility and patience which John Paul II accepted at practically the destruction of his body and his growing inability to speak, such that he who had been the master of words showed us the profound truth that the Lord redeemed us with the cross, with the passion, as an extreme act of love. Thus, John Paul had shown that suffering accepted for love of Christ, for love of others, and for love of God, is a redeeming force. Hear that one more time. Suffering accepted for the love of Christ, for the love of God and others, is a redeeming force, a force of love, and no less powerful than the great deeds he accomplished in the first part of Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly and give thanks in all situations. For they're not all good and they're not all great. But they're not all bad and they're not all awful either. So we give thanks in all those situations. I love Christmas. I drive people crazy. I turn on Channel 70 as soon as it comes on Sirius Radio, November 1st. Christmas, 24 hours a day of music. I'll switch if they just beg me, please just turn that music off in the car. I love Christmas, but I've been looking at something this year. And so maybe I'm projecting some of myself, some of my theology, some of my own issues into the world right now. But it seemed like people began decorating for Christmas earlier this year. And it's not, I'm not talking about commercialism. I'm not talking about the day after Halloween walking into a store and seeing Christmas candy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, some people say, well, people put up their lights early because it's warmer and they can have them up and all of that. But I've seen all over our new neighborhood that we live in and driving from the church home, various houses that have already been lit with Christmas lights. I think it's a little bit more than haul out the holly, put up the tree before our spirits fall again, fill up the stockings, for we need a little Christmas. I think it's more than that. It's been a hard year. Hard year in a lot of ways. The violence, the division, just a hard weekend as we look at what happened in Sinai Peninsula in Egypt just a couple of days ago. It's a hard year. I think when I see those lights, I'm not seeing we need a little Christmas. We need Jesus. We need more Jesus. And we need to live into Jesus, living into our lives as we rejoice at being loved children. As we continually pray, pray unceasingly, as in all circumstances and situations. We give thanks for our God who is present in the midst of it all. So, holy and loving Father, we do want to thank you. Thank you and give you praise for the way that you bring us to places of joy, for the ways that you walk with us through places of challenge. But confirm deeply in each one of our souls that this day, as John Paul II and Michael Johnson and John Johnson are examples of rejoicing, let our hearts rejoice as we sing praise to you now. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.